The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Luke. Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, for some of us, this little episode involving Jesus, Mary, and Martha is disturbing. We do not like it. Not at all. It contradicts everything that's fair and good and right, as far as we're concerned. Martha is being reprimanded. Gently, but still being reprimanded for doing all the work. Shouldn't the person who takes responsibility and works hard be singled out as a positive example? You know, I have a close friend named Pete, who I met in the fifth grade. He's the one guy from high school who I remain in close contact with. Marta and I are also the baptismal sponsors, the godparents of Pete's oldest son, Nick. Nick was an excellent student. He worked very hard at school. So his senior year in high school, Nick was disappointed that his application to the University of Washington was not accepted. He was put on a wait list and ended up going to Washington State University instead. Again, Nick worked very hard at school. He did all the right things and he did well. So when he graduated from Washington State and applied to law schools, he was hoping to go to the University of Washington Law School. But he was not accepted again. So he went to Seattle University Law School instead and worked very hard and did well. And at the end of his first year at Seattle U Law School, he found out that the University of Washington Law School was accepting just 3 or 4 transfer students. So Nick had a decision to make. Should he apply to the institution that had already rejected him twice before? Graduating from the University of Washington Law School would provide some advantages. It was more prestigious and would cost him considerably less money. The rest of the story is that Nick applied and was accepted. Finally, accepted. 5 years earlier, the University of Washington rejected him. They wouldn't accept him as an entering freshman. And a year earlier, he had been rejected by the law school. But now, finally, they let him in. As usual, Nick worked hard and did well. Here's the punchline. Nick, the guy they didn't want, graduated ranked 5, number 5 in his class of 170 law students. Don't you love stories like that? The guy who works the hardest, the guy who doesn't give up, the guy who really deserves it, who keeps the faith. finally gets the prize. I love stories like that. That's why this story about Mary and Martha disturbs me. Martha worked hard, but was criticized. Mary sat and listened, did nothing, and was praised. It's not fair. And our Old Testament story today about Abraham and Sarah and the three mysterious visitors, that's not fair either. Today we read from Genesis 18, but clear back in Genesis 12, decades earlier, God had promised a child to Abraham and Sarah. And that promise was far-fetched, even decades earlier, because even then Sarah was too old to have a child. And when it didn't happen right away, Abraham and Sarah completely gave up, despite God's promise to them. Instead of keeping the faith and trusting God, Sarah gave her servant, Hagar, to Abraham so he could impregnate her. So Abraham and Hagar had a son they named Ishmael. But that's not what God had promised. Abraham and Sarah had given up on what God had promised. So Abraham, the man esteemed for his faith, actually had a very weak and wavering faith. In fact, when you take a closer look at Abraham, he appears to be more like you and me when it comes to faith, undistinguished, at least at this point in his life. So here in Genesis 18, 13 years after the birth of Ishmael, God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, appeared to Abraham and Sarah in the form of three men. And they delivered a very strange announcement. They said that in a year from then, Sarah would have a son. Well, Sarah, who had been listening from inside the tent, laughed. And who wouldn't? It was laughable. Sarah was almost 90. Abraham was almost 100 years old. What a joke! Here's the point. Abraham and Sarah didn't keep the faith. They didn't trust in God. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't deserve anything. We love heroic stories of people who work hard and overcome incredible odds and keep the faith and do the impossible. But that's not the story of Abraham and Sarah at all. Truth be told, they were not that faithful. But despite Abraham and Sarah's faithlessness, God remained faithful to them. And God did give Abraham and Sarah a son named Isaac, born when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. You know, to be fair to Abraham, Abraham did exhibit great faith in God later. On Mount Moriah, when God ordered him to take Isaac to the top of the mountain and sacrifice him. But why was Abraham's faith so strong then, when it had been so weak previously? Abraham's faith became great because he recognized God's great faithfulness to him. In other words, it wasn't God's command to Abraham that he trust in God that caused Abraham to trust in God. Abraham didn't trust in God until God showed Abraham mercy, forgiveness, and compassion, despite Abraham's lack of faith. Here's another way to put it. The law cannot produce the faithfulness it commands. It's the gospel, God's forgiveness and mercy and faithfulness toward us, even when we are faithless. That's what produces faith within us. Here's another one. The law cannot produce the love that it commands. It's only the gospel, God's forgiveness and mercy and love toward us, even when we fail to love Him. That's what produces love for God within us. You know, we love stories like Nick's, the young man who worked hard and persevered and graduated from the University of Washington Law School. We understand stories like that. What we don't understand are stories like Martha's, who worked hard but was reprimanded by Jesus. Here's the point that Jesus was making. Verse 42 says that Mary chose the good portion, meaning Mary made it a priority to sit and listen, to soak in the gospel from the lips of Jesus, the good news of God's forgiveness and mercy and compassion. Meanwhile, Martha fretted and worried about everything. Everything she had to do to please Jesus, her guest. While Martha became more and more anxious about what might happen if she didn't finish everything on her list, Mary, on the other hand, luxuriated in the sense of relief she felt. The relief that comes from being truly forgiven by God. The relief that comes from knowing that God is for you, not against you. Even when you're guilty. Mary rested in the relief that comes when God shows His mercy and compassion and love for you by doing for you what you cannot possibly do for yourself, by giving you what you certainly do not deserve and cannot possibly earn. Mary could relax. And so can you, knowing for certain that God will hear you when you pray and respond to you with compassion and receive you into heaven someday. And it's not because you've earned it. It's a gift. So relax. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to choose the good portion, to focus on what You have done for us, and to luxuriate in Your forgiveness and Your love and Your compassion toward us, even though we do not deserve it, and struggle with sin. Lord, we thank You for Your great love and forgiveness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.